All right, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 1. I thought this week as I sat down to begin to prepare our study through the Psalms, I tried to imagine how Spurgeon must have felt. As he sat down, you know, there was a day that Treasury David did not exist. And Spurgeon had to put ink to paper for the first time to begin that awesome work. And I thought, wonder what he felt like. I know what I feel like to look to preach through these for the next little while. It's hard to imagine what he felt like, but I sure am glad he did it. It's a good resource. Now, as I said, we're going to begin to study through the book of Psalms this evening. It'll probably take us close to 3 years to get through. We don't need to be in a hurry. And Lord willing, this is what we'll see in the Psalms as we go through and look at them. We'll see praise and we'll see worship. The word psalm means praises. As we go through this study, what I want us to see is the praises of the Lord. And the way that we praise the Lord is by worship. That's what the whole book of Psalms is all about. It's about praise and worship. And the subject of these Psalms is all Christ. Remember when our Lord told His disciples that? He opened their understanding. And He showed them how everything written in the Law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms was all concerning Him. The Psalms are all about Christ. And they're all about how Christ is personally experienced by every believer. I believe that's what makes the Psalms so precious to God's people. They're about our Savior and how He is personally experienced by every believer. You find a Bible of an old believer. They've had that Bible a long time. Those pages of the Psalms are just going to be more wrinkled and crinkled than the other pages because they go to them so often. Because in the Psalms we see how the believer personally experiences our Savior. And the whole book begins with this word, blessed. Blessed. And that word means more than happy. It means how happy! Exclamation mark. There's an exclamation in the book I used to look up the definition of that. It's how happy! Exclamation mark. Or it's oh the blessedness. That's what this word blessed means. Now, we use the word blessed a lot, don't we? We say so-and-so's blessed. This happened. That's a blessing. We use this word often. But I want us to consider, who is the truly blessed person? Who is the truly blessed person? The title of the message is The Only Blessed Man. So who is the truly blessed person? What blessing is it that I should seek if I want to be a blessed man? Now, we say there are many blessings, and there are many different blessings. But the true blessing, the blessing that I must have, is the blessing that I cannot live without. The true blessing that I must have is the blessing that's enough, even if everything else is taken away. That's the blessing we must have. So what blessing is it that should I seek? Who is the truly blessed person? We say that it's a blessing to have material things. And I don't argue with that. I'm not anti-material things. I like nice things, you know. But are those material things enough? Are they really? No, they're not. You know they're not. One day, I'm going to leave them all to somebody else, or I'm going to die, and Jan's going to say, what in this world am I going to do with all this stuff? And she's going to call Brady, start a bonfire, and he's going to burn it up. That's what's going to happen to all this junk. That's not the blessing, is it? And like I said, I am not anti-material blessings. I like a nice house to go home to. I like a comfortable chair to sit in, you know what I like a dependable car. I was coming back from Cottageville once years ago. Jay and I were first married. We drove these jalopies, and the engine of that car blew up in the middle of nowhere in West Virginia. I had to walk and call her, use 4 cell phones, come and get me. I'm so thankful that that happened again. I got a dependable car. I'm just sure it's going to make it from here to there. You know, I'm thankful for those things. I like clothes. I like good food. You know, those things are all blessings. I don't deny that. But my soul can live without them. And one day they will. They will one day. We say it's a blessing to have your family all around you. And that's so. But is that enough? Is that the real blessing that I must have? Well, you know it's not. One day, I'm going to leave my family behind. And I'm going to go face God alone. Just me and God. Now, I love my family. I love it when the kids are all home, and fellowship together, and the things we have together. But I have to admit, my soul can live without them. That's not the blessing I must have. We say it's a blessing to have a good job, a good paying job with good benefits. Those kind of jobs are hard to find, aren't they? If you got one, that's a blessing. But is it enough? I mean, is it really enough? You know, it may actually be a curse. If I've got a job and it makes me seek promotion, and it makes me seek increase in pay, makes me seek influence, increased influence on the job and in the community, to do that at the expense of worship, at the expense of seeking the Lord, that job's not a blessing. That job's a curse. A good job is a blessing. Again, I'm not anti, if you got a good job, don't quit it. Think that's going to make you closer to God. No, good job's a blessing. It enables you to support your family. And it helps you, enables you to help support the church. But don't ever forget this. While you seek to have a good job, you seek Christ and His righteousness first. All these other things will be added to you. And then we say good health is a blessing. How many times, I mean, this is, everybody will tell you this. If you got your health, you got everything. Well, you know, I beg to differ. I beg to differ. One day, all of us are going to lose our health. These bodies have got to die because of sin. They've got to lose their health. Now, I don't deny having health's a blessing. If you've got good health, it gives you the strength to do things and serve the Lord while you're here. But I'll tell you this about health. I will not truly live until this body dies. Now, that's a fact. That will be the day of true blessing. So if those things aren't the true blessing that I must have, what is the true blessing? Who is the truly blessed man? Well, he's described here in verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now most people that you hear talk about these verses, and even you read about them, they'll tell you a man is blessed if he doesn't do some of these things, and he does do some of these other things. They say that's a blessed man. They say a man is blessed if he delights in the Lord. A man's blessed if he delights in the Word of God, meditates on God's Word day and night. And he's blessed if he's a tree planted by the water and, you know, everything he does prospers and his leaf doesn't wither, you know, and he doesn't go through this gradual descent away from the Lord. We see that gradual descent away from the Lord in verse 1. In walking, standing, and sitting. First, the man who's not blessed, first he just walks in the counsel of the ungodly. First he just starts walking by. He just almost like he's window shopping. He just walks by. He walks by the counsel of the ungodly. In the counsel of the ungodly, that's the advice and the wisdom of this world. That's the way the world says things, you ought to do things. First he just walks by. Then he stops and he stands. He stands in the way of sinners. Now, the way of sinners is the way of sin. It's the religious way of self-righteous works religion. That's the way of sinners. First, he walks by it. Then he stands in it. And thirdly, Then he sits. He sits in the seat of the scornful. Following the wisdom of the flesh, following the self-righteous way of the flesh, will always lead a person to be scornful. Always. They'll be scornful of God's word. They'll be scornful of God's way. If you're walking in the counsel of the ungodly, how can you agree with God's word? Now you're going to scoff at God's word. That word scornful means interpreter. The scornful person is someone who gives their own interpretation of Scripture. They don't give that interpretation comparing Scripture with Scripture. They don't give their interpretation of Scripture that's consistent with who God is or what His Word says. It's their own interpretation. The way it's changed, you know, since David wrote this. They give their own interpretation. That's a scoffer. Now, there's no doubt about it. The man who does that's not blessed. That man's a cursed man. But if that's the only way we look at this psalm, if that's the foundation that we use to look at this psalm, it's going to do one of two things, and both of them are bad. First, if we look at that psalm this way, that a man's got to do some things and not do some of these other things, first, it's going to lead us to despair. If I read that verse 1, if I'm honest, this is what I know. That's exactly what I would do if God left me myself. That's exactly what I do. I still have a nature of flesh that's so drawn to the counsel of this world, the way of sinners, that being scornful. That's exactly what I do if God left me to myself. I will tell you, I love God's word. I get up in the morning and I spend the lion's share of my day in the study, looking at God's word. But I just tell you, I'm in this flesh. I can't meditate on it day and night. I mean, finally, I can't do no more. If I've got to meditate on God's word day and night to be blessed, I'm in despair. Are you? I mean, if I always have to delight in the Lord to be a blessed man, that's going to cause me despair. Because sometimes things happen and I just don't delight. I know it's right. I know the Lord did it. I know He didn't make a mistake. But if it's painful to me, harmful, seems harmful to me, I'm difficult to find delight in it. If that's what I've got to be a blessed man, I'm going to be in despair. The second thing will happen is I may get deceived into thinking I can do those things, and that's going to lead me to self-righteousness. Well, that's not going to make me blessed. That's going to make me cursed. So who is this blessed man? This can only be talking about one man. I've got 3 points. It's kind of a long introduction, but I got 3 points. Here's my first point. The only blessed man is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only man these verses can be talking about. Our Lord Jesus never one time walked in the counsel of this world. He never walked in the wisdom or the way of this world. And He didn't need counsel from anybody in this world. His name is Counselor. If you want a counselor, you find Him. His name is Wisdom. He always gives good counsel. He didn't need the counsel of this world. He didn't walk in the way of this world. He walked in truth and uprightness. He walked always establishing perfect righteousness to give His people who couldn't do it themselves. The wisdom of this world. What is it? In a nutshell, it's to get all you can. And get everything you can get from this world. Get all the riches you can get all the fame you can get. Get all the comforts of this life you can get. The world says if you do that, you're a success. That's the wisdom of the world. How did our Savior deal with that? Remember when Satan tempted our Lord? He said, look here. Look at all the world. I'll give it all to you. I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. They're mine to give you. Our Lord wouldn't even walk by it. He told Satan, get thee behind me, Satan. For it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. He wouldn't walk in the way of the wicked. He wouldn't walk in the counsel of this world. Christ is the blessed man. He's the one who would never stand in the way of sin. Christ our Savior would never stand for self-righteousness and works, would he? His harshest words were always for the self-righteous. Here's a man, he didn't stand in the way of sinners. He could sit down at a table filled with publicans and sinners and be kind and merciful to them. But the Pharisees received his harshest words because he wouldn't stand in the way of self-righteous sinners. Christ has always stood firm as the representative and surety of his people. He should have stood sure as the Savior of his people to guarantee their salvation. Then our Savior never one time sat in the seat of the scornful. Even Christ the Savior did not give his own interpretation of the Scripture. Even Christ the Savior didn't give his own message to people, did he? When he spake, whose words did he speak? He always spoke the words the Father gave him. In his great high priestly prayer, he said, Father, these that you've given me, I've given them the words that you gave me. He never gave his own interpretation. It's Christ who gives us the Word of God. It's Christ who reveals the true meaning of every Scripture because he's the Word incarnate. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, revealing who God is and how God saves sinners. He did that in truth. Our Savior found his delight in the law of God. He didn't just keep the law because he had to. You know, there's laws of the land I keep because I have to. I pay taxes. I got a stack of stuff I take down to the accountant every year to pay my taxes. It grieves me to no end. I'm not doing that because I delight in it. I'm doing it because I have to. I have to. Our Savior never looked at the law of God like I look at paying taxes. He delighted in God's law. He delighted to keep it. You and I can't do that. But Christ the Savior did. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 7, if you're a believer, you know this, you love the law. You want to keep the law, don't you? Paul said, I do. I want to keep God's law. He said, but I can't do it because I find evil is always present with me. Evil was never present with the Savior. He's perfect. He delighted to keep God's law. Christ is the only blessed man. This tree that's planted by the water of life, that's Christ. He's the tree of life and he's the water of life. All life is in Christ. All blessing is in Christ. And the life that he gives is eternal because his leaves never wither. Christ is the only blessed man. Who else do you know who always prospers in everything he does? Only the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is the successful Savior. He cannot fail to save his people from their sin because he prospers in everything he does. The Father sent his Son to this earth on a mission. He sent him to this world to do the Father's will. What was the Father's will? It was to save his elect from their sin. So the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, came to this earth to live a life, a human life, of humiliation. How he humiliated himself to be made flesh. He humiliated himself. The Creator humiliated himself to take on the form of the creature. All of his glory as the Son of God was hidden. He looked just like any other common, ordinary man. He lived with all the limitations of human flesh. He had to sit on the side of the well and ask the most sinful woman in town to give him a drink. He lived with those limitations. And then he suffered the untold humiliation of being made sin for his people and dying under the just condemnation of his holy Father, having his Father turn his back upon him. How he suffered. Oh, the humiliation that he suffered. Now, let me tell you, all of that is in vain if just one person for whom he died perishes. It's all in vain. He didn't prosper if one person for whom he died perishes because they decided, I'm not going to accept Jesus as my personal Savior. Now, can that possibly happen? Well, you know it can't. Because whatever Christ the Savior does shall prosper. He died as a sacrifice for the sin of His people. Then their sin is gone. And they'll live forever. Didn't Isaiah tell us that? He shall. Without a doubt, he shall see his seed. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul. And he'll be satisfied that everything he does prospers. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ is the blessed man. He's the only blessed man. Remember that word, blessed, means, oh, how blessed. Oh, how happy. You just look and see how happy the Lord Jesus Christ is. How happy He is to see His perfect work for His people and in His people. How happy, delighted He is to bring His people home, to be with Him forever. You see, that's the blessed man. And all blessing is found in him, in the blessed man. Christ is the blessing that we cannot live without. Right here's my second point. Christ is the blessed man, and no other man can accomplish this blessing. Verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now all men are ungodly by nature. All men. By our birth in Adam, we're the opposite of God, aren't we? We're the opposite. So we're ungodly. We're the opposite of God. So we saw what Christ would do. What do we do by nature? Well, we do walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now tell you what we do. How do we walk in the counsel of the ungodly? Well, we set our own selves up to be counselors. And with human wisdom, we lead men and women into hell. That's what we do. We walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We're ungodly. So, we see the way we walk, I tell you where we stand. We stand in the way of sinners. This, I don't know, I've not traveled a whole lot over the world. Maybe this is human nature. I know this is an American trait. I want to stand on my own two feet. I just want to be independent, stand on my own two feet. We want to do that, don't we? Spiritually, we want to do that too. We want to stand in our own works. And then by nature, we sit in the seat of the scornful. We want to sit in our own interpretation of Scripture. People, you can take the Scripture and use it as an excuse to do anything. That's the seed of the scornful, being your own interpreter of Scripture, rather than interpreting Scripture with Scripture and finding out what God says. Men are so religious, we love to sit before our idol, the idol we made up from our imagination by interpreting God's Word and twisting it to create our own idol. That's what we do by nature. We're ungodly. So there's no substance to anything we can produce. We produce all these works, but there's no substance to them. So the whirlwind of God's wrath will just easily blow us away, like the wind blows the chaff. You know, the chaff is just nothing. The wheat's got some weight to it. The chaff is just nothing. And the wind just blows it away. That's how they separate the wheat from the chaff. That's what's going to happen to all men who want to stand before God on their own two feet. We'll just be blown away because there's nothing to us, no substance to us. We'll never be able to stand by God before God's judgment in our own way or our own works. By nature, we're the cursed man, not the blessed man. By nature, we will be the eternally sorrowful man not the eternally happy man, if we depend upon our works. If we don't have Christ, and you remember this, Christ is the blessing. If we don't have Christ, everything we have is a curse. No man can accomplish this blessing on his own. All right, here's my third point. How can a son of Adam be a blessed man? Well, the answer is obvious, isn't it? It's only in Christ. Verse 6. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now we know, of course, the way of the ungodly shall perish. Solomon said, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If he wants to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, the end of that is always going to be death. No son of Adam can do enough to earn eternal life. So it's just obvious we will perish. We do a fine job of earning eternal death, but we can't even begin to earn eternal life. So if we would be blessed, we must be found in Christ. Not in our own self, we must be found in Christ. Christ has earned the blessing for his people. He earned eternal life for his people, and he gives that life to his people. We have it through faith in Christ. If you want the blessing, you have that blessing by being joined to Christ by faith, by believing him. Christ is the way of righteousness. He is the righteousness of his people. The only way you and I can be righteous is through faith in Christ, by believing him, by believing that Christ is all it takes to make me righteous before God. Oh, how blessed. Oh, how blessed we are if we're found in the Lord Jesus Christ. How blessed, how happy is the man who has the Lord Jesus Christ, who believes him, who looks to him. And let me show you how that's so. Those who are in Christ, they're not going to go the way of the wicked. The believer is not going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You know why? His steps are ordered by the Lord. The Lord's not going to let him go that way. If we're in Christ, we don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We walk in Christ. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, how do we walk in the Spirit? We walk in the Spirit by faith in Christ. We walk by faith, not by sight. That's how we walk in the Spirit, by believing Christ, by looking to him. If we're in Christ, we're not going to walk in the way of the wicked. We walk in light, so we don't stumble in the darkness. A believer is not going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We walk in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And Christ, the Good Shepherd, keeps his people in that path with his rod and his staff that keeps us in the way, in the path. In Christ, we have life. We don't walk in death. We walk in newness of life in Christ. And a believer walks in love. Love. That is not the way of this world, is it? That's not the way of the ungodly. It's not a way of love. This world seems like it's getting more and more and more and more self-centered every day. So selfish? A believer doesn't walk in that. A believer walks in love. We walk in love because we love him who first loved us. Paul told the Ephesian church, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. That's what a believer does, walks in Christ. We're not walking the way of the ungodly. We walk in Christ. Then a believer is not going to stand in the way of sinners. No, if we're in Christ, we stand in Christ. In him. We're not going to stand in our own righteousness, our own works. We stand in Christ. He's the one who finished the work. And we stand accepted before God in him. Look at Romans chapter 5. The believer's not going to stand in his works. A believer stands in grace. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. A believer not going to stand in works. No, we stand in grace. A believer is not going to stand in the way of sinners, in the way of self-righteous works religion. A believer stands in the gospel, in the gospel of Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand." A believer stands in the gospel. And we won't quit standing in Christ. We're not going to quit standing in the gospel. Paul said, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith." That's where we stand. We stand in faith in Christ. We stand in God's grace. Then a believer, if we're in Christ, we're not going to sit in the seat of the scornful. We're going to make up our own interpretation of the word. Paul told the church at Corinth, we don't do that. We're not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. We handle the word of God honestly. And if we handle the word of God honestly, what must our message always be? It has to always be Christ, who's the blessed man. And that's how God's people are blessed and will flourish. I told you before, when I first became a pastor, the only piece of advice Brother Henry gave me was this. Deal honestly with God's word, and his people will flourish. That's how they'll flourish. By the preaching of Christ, he's the blessed man. A believer is not going to go the way of the wicked. You know why? That man or woman's got a new nature. Look here at verse 2. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." A believer in Christ has been born again with a new nature. You weren't born the first time with a nature that loved God's word or loved God's law. Oh, you hated it. And a believer will say this. "I love God's law. I really do. I can't keep it. By my own experience, I can't keep it. I've kept it in Christ, but in my own experience, I can't keep it. And even though I can't keep it, do you know I still love it?" I do. Every believer does. Look at Romans chapter 7. Beginning in verse 18. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." That's the new man who's been born of God. "In that inward man, I delight in the law of God. But I see another law in my members. I see another nature in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." See, the answer, the whole key to that is Christ, isn't it? He's the one who kept the law for us, and in him, I delight in God's law. Now, when I say I delight in God's law, a believer delights in God's law, that does not mean in any way that we're looking to the law to tell us what to do, how to do it, when to do it. A believer has no relationship with the law whatsoever, because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. We have no relationship with the law. The law is not our rule of life. Christ is our rule of life. We love the law. The believer doesn't fear the law. We love it because Christ already kept it and made an end of the law. A believer in Christ, they're dead in Adam, but they have eternal life in Christ. So they're not going to go the way of death. Look back here at our text, verse 3. And he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now David here, he's not talking about a wild tree growing up in the forest somewhere. This is a tree that's been planted. And it's been planted by somebody on purpose. And that someone is God. He planted his trees, his people. He's planted them in Christ, and he's planted them on purpose. And because he planted them in Christ, they're always well watered, and they'll always have life. They'll never die. Look at Psalm 92. God's people, his trees, they're always full of life. They're always full of sap. And they cannot wither because they're in Christ. And God's trees bloom even in the winter and the hardship of trial. Tomorrow, look outside. Look at the trees. None of them are blooming, are they? Now it's wintertime. God's trees bloom even in the harshness, hard winter of trial. Psalm 92, verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. See, that tree is the blessed man, even when everything else is taken away. That's the blessed man. Because he's planted in Christ. God planted him in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only blessed man. And if you and I would be blessed, we must be found in him. Because all of God's blessings are in him. And in closing, I want to give you just a few blessings that every believer has. I've just limited myself to what we find in the Psalms that we're getting ready to begin our study of this evening. If you want to get your concordance out and look at blessed is the man, blessings, you've got plenty of time to kill just going through looking at all of those. I want to give you just three that's found in the Psalms. And I want you to notice, if you go look in your concordance, you'll find this is true throughout the whole Word of God. These are all spiritual blessings. When God talks about blessed is the man, it's always referring to spiritual blessings that we can only have in Christ. So if you have Christ, you have every blessing that God has for a sinner. Every one of them. Oh, how blessed is the man who has the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you three, I got four. I'm going to give them to you briefly. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How is that possible? God covered your sin in the blood of his Son. Oh, blessed is the man. Psalm 32, verse 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And how can the Lord not impute iniquity to a sinner like you and me who drank iniquity like water? Because he imputed it to his Son. And his Son put it away by his blood. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. The man is blessed who God chose to save and has drawn to his Son. Oh, that's a blessed man. One more. Get a hold of your seat now. Psalm 94, verse 12. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest. Everybody said, go. I was with you at those first three, Frank. Blessed is the man who's chastened of the Lord. Blessed is the man when God chastens him, when he sends trials our way. Trials that we think will break us. trials and the darkness of night, when all you can do is moan to God. You can't even form the cry to pray to Him. You're telling me that's a blessing? That's a whole lot different, have a bunch of money and a big job and a big family and a big car. That's very good. I think the way God counts blessings is a very different way you and me count blessings, aren't they? Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O God. Why is that a blessing? How can that possibly be a blessing? Well, we have to interpret Scripture with Scripture. What does Scripture say? Scripture says that's a blessing because if God chastens you, that means God loves you. Whom the Lord loveth, He chastens. And in that trial, this is what you're going to learn. The Lord's going to teach you something you couldn't learn anywhere else. He's going to teach you more about the comfort of His presence that you couldn't have learned on a mountaintop. In that dark of night, when you can't even form the words to cry, the only thing that comforts your heart is His presence. That's a blessing. The Lord will teach you His power to deliver. He'll teach you in that time of trial. We enjoy all these other things, but this is what we're going to learn. The true blessing that I must have, that I cannot live without, and that God's people will never live without, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man who has Christ as his all. And when that trial, when it helps you wean away from this world and lean more hard on Christ than you ever have before, you know what you'll say? Even in that trial, you'll say, blessed, happy is the man who has Christ as his all. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for the unspeakable blessing of your Son, that you've given your people every blessing, everything you have for a sinner in Him. You've given us the forgiveness of our sin. You've covered our sin in the precious blood of your Son. You don't impute iniquity to us because you took our iniquity away at Calvary, putting it upon your Son, having Him put it away through the sacrifice of Himself. Father, how we thank you. How we thank you. What a blessing to be chosen of God. What a blessing to be drawn to your Son through the preaching of your gospel. And Father, we pray that you do that this evening. Draw us ever closer to our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for the chastening, for the chastening of the Lord, for the trials, for the difficulty that draws us ever closer to our Savior. Father, apply this message to our hearts. Cause us to rest in our Lord Jesus Christ, to know we are blessed in Him. Blessed is the man. Father, we thank you. It's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray and ask these blessings.